My name is Phil Page, as Gaz said, and I'm not from a Christian background. My parents aren't Christians to this day, and amongst my family, possibly my older sister is a Christian, not too sure, but other than that, my family are not Christians. I was taken to Sunday school once as a child, and I hated it. The only thing I remember was that when I was born, I was roughly the same weight as a baby dolphin. So I clearly didn't take too much of a spiritual nature, anything about God, from what I was taught. I got very impatient sitting there in Sunday school, the one time I did go, and I came out of there saying to my mum, I never want to go there again. I had no interest in God. My mum took me along to the church, the Church of England Church, and we used to sit on these horribly cold seats. I remember the cold seats to this day, horrible things. And I remember the chap at the front in his gown thinking, goodness me, people sit here for hour after hour listening to this drivel. And thinking, why on earth would anybody want to go to church? It just seems so uninteresting. Now, I was probably about 6 years old. I don't know exactly how old I was. Maybe a little bit younger than that even. But 5 or 6 years old. No interest whatsoever in God. Throughout my next 4 or 5 years, I didn't show any great interest in God either. And I don't remember coming across any Christians. I remember vaguely that when I was 11, I met a guy called Matthew, and his dad did Bible studies. Now, I didn't equate Bible study equals Christian at that time, but I knew there was something a bit weird about the man, and also very kind about him, his father, Matthew's father. But it didn't really impact me. When I was 12, I was invited somehow, and I'm not too sure even to this day quite how, I was invited to a Christian holiday, a crusader holiday that the Church of England run. Now, I didn't know the Church of England ran these things, and if I had, then probably I wouldn't have gone, because I was that opposed to religious stuff that I'd picked up through these boring, cold-seated Church of England services that I'd gone to, that probably, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have gone. But the headlines were 8 days of sports and fun. And that was exactly what I was up for. Sports and fun. Love that sort of stuff. And I was into football. I was into running and tennis and table tennis. And they listed all the sports. And table tennis was there. Football was there. And I thought, I'm going to have a great time on this holiday. And when we got there, every evening there would be these little messages about God. And we had to do a Bible class, a little Bible study at the beginning of the day. So I thought, well, okay, it's worth living with. I mean, the religious stuff isn't so great, but at least the football's good, and the tennis is good, and the table tennis is good. By the end of the first week, I actually started to think quite seriously about what I was being taught. The people seemed to have a great kindness. That was one thing that I really did pick up. They were very, very kind people. And by the eighth day, I kind of started to get into this worship that they did, singing songs of praise to God. But I didn't think too deeply about these things for a number of years afterwards. So when I, the next year, was invited to another holiday, I was quite keen to go. And the second holiday, the first one was a place called Minchin Hampton in Gloucestershire. I don't know if anybody knows it, but it's a beautiful little village in Gloucestershire. And it's a private school. Now, I only paid about £60, so I wasn't particularly rich, or my parents weren't rich, but this school was the place that they hosted it. The second year, I went to a place called Langley in Norfolk, and another place, West Kirby, up in Liverpool area. Now, again, they were both boys' schools, and by the end of the second one, I remember distinctly thinking that there might be something in this, you know? There might be something in this, the fact that Jesus died for me, and that I have to trust him personally to have, you know, eternal life, to go to heaven. And I said, I made a deal with God. I said, when I get home, I promise to go to church. And I got home, and I didn't go to church. I broke my promise to God. But my parents gave me some keys, some house keys for the first time. Now, I don't know if you lads are trusted with house keys, but no. That's how I felt. That's how I felt too, yeah. But my parents trusted me with some keys for the first time. And I lost the keys within about a week of getting them. And I remember thinking, to myself, my mum is going to kill me. The first time she ever trusts me with a set of keys, and I've gone and lost them. And there I was, standing about 200 yards from home on this green, being utterly despondent, thinking, I can't go home like this, I've got to find the things. And I remember them saying on the camps, pray to God. When you need help, pray to God. So I thought, all other hope's lost. My keys aren't anywhere. I've been looking for them for ages. My mum's going to kill me when I go home. And she won't trust me again. So I said to the Lord, Lord, please help me find my keys and I'll promise to go to church. Anyway, having walked around for quite some time, I literally looked down on the grass and there were my keys. Now, you may pass that off as a coincidence. You may pass it off as something just unusual that happened. I'd been pacing around for quite some time in an awful lot of different places. I didn't go to church. So, second time, I broke my promise to God. But I remembered that, and I remembered that it was good to pray to God from then on. So from time to time, if I needed something, if I wanted something, selfishly, then I would pray to God. And I'm sure that what I learned in those Crusader holidays was really a foundation for the faith that I came to have in Jesus Christ when I was 20. Through secondary school, again, didn't really take a great deal of interest in God. Wasn't a Christian. I got to university, and my big aim in university was just to get away from my parents. Now, just shut your ears now, boys. To get away from my parents, because as loving as and as kind as my parents were, I wanted to find out who I was, and I wanted to be my own person. And we're all different characters, and I wanted to find out what Phil Page was like and what sort of things I enjoyed doing, what I could do in life. So I went to university, and really I did some stupid things. I did things that my parents would be ashamed of, and hid a lot of these things from my parents. And I got in with a group of people who had reasonably bad drug problems. Thankfully, I never took even soft drugs. When the drugs were passed around, I just never had any interest in them. I was very much into sport, and when the things were passed around, thankfully, the people would say, Phil does sport. He doesn't do that sort of stuff. And I think, again, the Lord was preserving me in a way and keeping me away from the things that could easily have dragged me down. I got into drinking just Monday, Friday, and Saturday night, and I would go out and get drunk most Mondays and Saturdays. So I did things that my parents would have been ashamed of, and I'd be ashamed of today to tell you about some of the things that happened as a result. But in my second year, I came across two characters that ultimately led to a big change in my life. The first one is Helen, my wife, and the second one was a guy called James Ward, who's a cyclist, very good cyclist, in fact. And he was last seen doing a PhD in engineering at Cambridge, I think. Don't know where he went after that. But James was this really on-fire Christian. He was about that big. He wasn't that tall. But boy, could he cycle fast. And I could do 25 miles in just over an hour. Now, James could do 25 miles in about 52, 53 minutes. So he was really steaming along the road. And we'd go out together on these 50-mile training rides on a Wednesday. And all I remember was James constantly telling me about the Lord did this for me, the Lord did that for me. And you know, Phil, when I came to university, I wasn't a Christian. Although my parents were, I wasn't a Christian. I hadn't trusted Christ personally, and I wasn't forgiven for my sins. He kept saying, you know, you need the Lord, Phil. You need to be saved. And some of these words didn't mean anything to me. What does saved mean? But he seemed very keen on the idea. So we went on these rides, and I could never get away from the guy because he was so quick. So we'd be out in Banbury somewhere, and I was thinking, oh, dear me. He's a nice guy, but he is going on a bit. But there was no way I could get away from him. I thank God today that he persevered and he kept going, because I probably turned my back on him a number of different times, but he kept going and kept telling me about Christ, which is great. Then we were in the back of the bus on the way back from the National Time Trial Championships, and we'd won it So there was a lot of, we were all very happy. We were the best team on the day. And James was one of the star riders. I was not one of the best riders in the team. I was fourth or fifth, I think, in our team. But we won the competition. And I remember him saying to me, "Phil, it's about time that you turned to the Lord Jesus and you got right with God." And I remember thinking, you know, he's an awfully nice guy, but really, do I believe these things? And I didn't. I then met Helen. And Helen, I invited her to this big nightclub trip I was organising. Now, everybody came to this nightclub trip, except four really strange people, of which Helen was one. There was a lady from Kenya who didn't come out to anything, so I was disappointed that she didn't come to the nightclub trip, but it was about par for the course. She wouldn't go to any other social event either. So in the end, these four people offered free tickets. At the starting, we were starting about £10 and got down to about £4 by the end. And I said, "Look, you can have the tickets. I want everybody to come from the course." And we had a couple of hundred people go to the Dome nightclub in Birmingham. And I was the organiser of this thing. And Helen said, "I don't go to nightclubs." I thought, "You don't go to nightclubs? What are you? You're some sort of strange Martian. Everybody goes to nightclubs that I knew. All my friends did. They all drank, and they all enjoyed a good time," as I thought of it then. We went to the nightclub, and Helen didn't go because she didn't go to places like that. And later over time, I found out she was a Christian. And some of the things that Helen spoke to me about were just the same as James. The fact that I was a sinner, that I broke God's laws, and that my sin would cut me off from God, and I wouldn't be able to go to heaven based upon being a kind person, as I thought I was. And that I needed the forgiveness of God and put my trust in Jesus Christ. So James, I was getting this from James and talking to Helen as well. Now Helen was a bit more guarded than James. James was constantly yapping on at me. But I was invited to a church service of a chap called David Montgomery. David became a Christian at university, at Warwick University, where I was studying. And he was getting baptised. And the preacher that night was a chap called Stan Burdett. And he preached away, and I was very impressed with what he said. And I started to read the Bible, reasonably avidly. The second week was a chap called Richard Pilgrim. And I did not like at all what Richard Pilgrim said, because he spoke about hell. And he spoke about the fact that I was going to hell unless I repented, turned from my sins, and put my trust in Christ. And to be told that you're on your way to hell when you think of yourself as a nice person, I found very difficult to live with. I thank God that somebody did tell me that, because otherwise I'd still have been on that broad road that the Bible describes to destruction. I went for 6 weeks, and I went to these church services, the gospel meetings that you've got here. In the 6 week, I was in a bar, I don't know what night it was, May the 15th, 8 years ago, 8.5 years ago. And one of my friends, Chris, walked away from the group of us. We were all drinking away, as we normally did. One of my friends, Chris, walked away. And all my other friends started to say nasty things about Chris. And I thought, I've never, ever noticed that before. I've never noticed that they're being so cruel to my friend Chris. When he was standing here with us, they were saying nice things to him and talking as a friend. And I thought, maybe I do that. Maybe I've done just these same things and just never noticed it. And I felt a sudden compulsion to put down my pint and to go and see James, the cyclist. So I did. It was pretty late. It must have been nearly midnight. We had a late license at Warwick. And I went across to the place where he lived with other people. And there were 12 different rooms on his corridor. And strangely, they were all occupied by Christians. In fact, the Christian Union had almost block-booked this residential block. I'm not sure whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, really. It's probably quite nice if they were spread out a bit. But I knocked on the door at what must have been nearly midnight, I would think, and 1 in 12 chance. So who should come to the door? Well, James came to the door. I thought, well, okay, that's funny. And Then I said, James, can I talk to you? And he said, yeah, come on in. As if, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, coming in for a coffee. This was midnight. And I spoke to James about the fact that I had a foot in two worlds. That I was reading the Bible quite a lot, and it seemed to be pointing to the fact that I was a sinner on my way to hell. That there I was going out getting drunk a couple of nights a week and having what I thought was a great time with my friends. And that I was becoming increasingly unhappy because my actions, what I was doing, I thought offended God. Now to hear me say that, even 6 weeks before, would have been crazy. I really didn't have any deep thoughts about God. But God was really speaking to me and convicting me about my sin. Now, I went to university to find out who I was, and I found out who I was. I found out that I was a sinner, and I needed the forgiveness of God. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, I said to James, I want to become a Christian. How do I do it? And he said, well, you've really got to be repentant. You've really got to want to turn from your sin. You've got to have a change of mind towards God. You've got to be thinking about what God wants for you in your life, not just selfishly doing what you want. And you've got to really trust that Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven. You've got to really trust him. And I simply got down on my knees and I said to God, I'm sorry. I've let you down. I've ignored you. But I trust that Jesus died for me. From that day, I was saved. I became a Christian. I had eternal life. And I remember going home that night, somehow I'd cycled to the university because I had a cycling helmet on, but I don't remember having my bike with me and quite how I was going to get home with that much drink in me anyway on a bike. I don't know, but somehow I must have been thinking I'd ride home that night. And I remember skipping home at 3 in the morning thinking this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And God really having given me a great joy. Now I'm sure my friends from the house that I lived at, these five, well, they're not animals, but we all behaved a bit like animals, they must have thought, Phil's just been on the beers again. There he is, running along with a cycling helmet on. There's no bike. They must have thought I was crazy. But that night, I received eternal life, and I came into a relationship with the living and true God, the Bible says. So that was 8.5 years ago, nearly 9 years ago now. And since then, I've come down to St Albans to get a job, and now work in London, unfortunately. I have to cope with a tube most days. But I've come into a little church at Latimer Hall, and we've got lots to do with homeless people and people with social problems. And God has really brought along various people to encourage us. So my life has changed quite a lot in those 9 years. If I'd looked at me nine years ago, I would never believe I'd become a Christian. Really wouldn't. Just didn't have a thought of it. Didn't have religious thoughts in my head. But God has really changed me around. Immediately after I became a Christian, I decided I was going to read the Bible. Really avidly. I'd been reading it quite a lot just before I became a Christian. So I said, I'm going around America with my two buddies who aren't Christians. And I think I was there for about 7 weeks. So I read the whole Bible in 7 weeks. I just read it hour after hour after hour. And I went along to a Christian conference at Greenwood Hills, a place out there, and was really encouraged by the Christians. And I felt such a warmth from the people that I met, such a fellowship that I'd never had before. And it was quite amazing. I mean, if you're not a Christian today and you don't know the forgiveness of God, then I can only say personally, it is an amazing thing to be right with God and to know the warmth of being in a family of God's people. I'd like to sing a hymn and then I'll talk from the Bible. It's hymn number 299. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. 299, please. Psalm 14. We could equally have gone to Psalm 53, because they start in just the same way. But we're going to read from Psalm 14. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I want to speak about the fool. Now, we were talking on Friday night at Chesson at the youth rally about a fool and a wise man. Now, I'm not going to do exactly the same message, but I'd like to speak about a fool as well. Now, if I asked you if you're a fool, everybody, I think, would say no. I don't think there are any volunteers here for being fools. But the Bible says that there is such a thing as a spiritual fool, somebody who spiritually is foolish before God. They haven't understood God. I'd like to think about some of those things. Now, to be faced with a question or the statement, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, probably all of you are saying, well, I'm no fool, I believe there is a God. I mean, when we look around at the world, it seems obvious to most people in the world that there is a real God. Some time ago, I don't know if you remember that Garry Kasparov, who was a bit of a whiz at chess, still is, and a reasonable politician, they say. Garry Kasparov, who at the time was the best person at chess in the world, took on the best computer in the world. I'm trying to think, I think it was called Deep Blue or something like that. And at the time, the computer beat Kasparov. And this was hailed as a great success for technology, that technology had finally beaten God. That the computer was now cleverer than the Creator. Now that was actually quite a dumb statement for a number of different reasons. Firstly, because some men and women had designed the computer. So it was actually some awfully intelligent men and women that had beaten Garry Kasparov ultimately. But it was hailed as finally marking the era where computers, what man could make, was cleverer than man. And some people look at the world and they say, well, you know, men aren't that clever. We can see all sorts of things that are much, much cleverer. In actual fact, when we look at God and his creation, we see that the brain is just so much better than even the very best computer that we can program. It is hundreds and hundreds of times more complex. We can store thoughts from years ago, and often not thoughts from yesterday, people tell me, as you get older on in life. You remember the things that happened 50 years ago, but not yesterday. But the brain is amazingly complicated. And it seemed obvious to me that when I read this article about Kasparov playing the computer, that it simply showed the wisdom of God. The fact that God is able to program the mind and the body to be vastly superior to anything that man can come up with. And I thought reading the article, you know, that's some evidence that even the best that man can design is still only as good as what God put there in one particular area. Now, I'd love to see Deep Blue, the computer, take on Kasparov at mathematics, at linear algebra, or something else. Because the human brain is able to cope with thousands and thousands of different things. God has wired it, and he is the perfect designer. So the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and he fails to look at the evidence that we see around us in creation. How complicated, how beautiful things are. Have you ever stood on top of a mountain? One of my favourite things is to go to the Alps. And to stand on top of the mountain and to see the sheer beauty of the mountains. And the vastness of this planet. And I just look out from the mountaintops and think there must be a God. This is beautiful. It is vast. It is amazing. And all I'm seeing is a brief glimpse of the creation that God has made. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now you've said, well, clearly everybody here believes there's a God. And you needn't have told me that. But do you really act as if there's a God in this world? Or do you try and push God out of your thoughts? Now, there was a chap in my young years, 11, 12 years old. My cousin Gary had a big influence on me. Gary was 5 years older than me, and all kids look up to these people who are, you know, giants in their terms, aren't they? 16-year-olds when you're 11. That's big. Now, Mary and Jeff, his father, and his mother by second marriage, unfortunately, got on very well with Gary while I was a child. And I remember that Gary was a very kind chap. He always had time for me. And if I ever went round to my Auntie Mary and Jeff's, Gary would show great kindness. He would always invite me up to look at his music. I mean, he's had some strange hairstyles and things. And I thought, well, Gary, you might be nice in some ways, but I'd never want your hairstyles or your dress sense. But he was a really nice guy. I remember one time I went to Gary's wedding, getting married to Tracy. And we were lining up in this lineup. And I'm not so keen on lineups. I'm always the person that doesn't know what to say when you get there. And if I'm there getting married, which I've only done once, I'm never too sure what original I can say to the person that's just come to shake my hand for the 140th time. And by now I'm getting a bit weary of this. But lineups, really, I haven't greatly enjoyed all through my life. And there I was, lining up on the way to talk to Gary and Tracy. And I thought, well, what am I going to say to Gary? Gary is sort of idolized as this really kind, nice man. And he was a really big guy. And Tracy, I didn't know her, so I couldn't say anything to her. So I thought, I've got a plan. What I'll do is scootle around the side there, cut out the queue, and just come in front there so I can get the food behind them. And on the way there, I'd almost got to safety, and this big hand came down on me, and it was Gary. And he said, Phil, you weren't hoping to get by without seeing me, were you? And he shook my hand. And I remember the kindness of the man. You know, a couple of years later, Gary was struck off the family list. And if you speak to my auntie and uncle today, they just won't mention him because of a fallout in the family. And it's sad when that sort of thing happens. But they know Gary exists, and yet they behave as if he's just not there. Sometimes, maybe somebody here acts like that. You know that God is there, but in all your actions in life, you behave as if he's just not there. God is the Almighty God who put men and women on this planet to glorify him, to praise God, to worship him. Through every action in our lives, we should offer it to God and say, I want to do what you want me to do. Gary was struck off the family list, ignored. Maybe you say that I believe in God, but do you act as if you believe in God? Do you act as if there really is this majestic, mighty God who you will answer to one day? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Can we move on to the next one? The second thing I'd like to talk about is that the fool makes a mock of sin. The fool makes a mock of sin. Let's just go on one if we can. Thank you. Now, you're probably saying that, well, firstly, I don't like you calling me a fool, because I'm not. And secondly, I don't mock at sin. Well, my nan, that I have a lot of time for in Ireland, we were over there about a year ago, and Auntie Mary and Jeff had made this beautiful house. My nan had got this huge plot of land, inherited it, caused an awful lot of trouble in the family because all the land was given to her. And she got this plot of land, and Mary and Jeff built a house on the land. Now, they had agreement from the council that they could build a house that was so big and no bigger, and so wide and no wider. So what did they do? Well, they thought, who's going to notice if we just add 5 feet on there? Who's going to notice if we just make it a few feet higher? Now, all innocent, so Mary and Jeff thought. And when the inspector came round, he didn't really look at it. And I remember listening to them laughing, and my nan even laughing, at the fact that they had cheated the council. The fool makes a mock at sin. We all know that to break the law is wrong. And yet each of us justifies it to ourselves as not that serious. I'm not hurting anyone. In our selfishness, we say, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Just doing something for myself. The fool makes a mock at sin. But you know, God treats sin so seriously. God hates sin. Sin is those things in our lives that bring displeasure to God. God doesn't like. Things like the lies that we tell, even the white ones. Things like the selfishness when we put ourselves first and not God and other people. And things like cruel thoughts in our hearts. The Lord Jesus really brought it down to a personal level when he said that he who hates his brother without a cause, it's as if he's committed murder. He brought it down to the level of the human heart and said that we're all sinners. We all break God's law and we don't deserve God's mercy and his kindness. The fool makes a mock at sin, but the Bible says on the next slide that among the righteous there is favour. That God is prepared to be favourable to you. He's prepared to show kindness to you. Despite the fact that we may have a wrong view of God and a wrong view of sin, God is prepared to show kindness and favour to you. When I was in the States, going around reading my Bible the whole time, we came to a youth hostel. Can't remember where it was. But we came to a youth hostel, and these three weary travellers. And we got to the door, and the man said, I'm sorry, you can't come in. And we thought, why can't we come in? We've got our youth hostel badges. We've got everything that we need to come in. He says, one of you hasn't washed. We thought, are you saying I smell? And he said, yeah, basically, you smell. Somebody here smells badly. You have got to wash before you come into this house. And we thought, what an insult. But we weren't getting into the youth hostel without washing. So we hosed ourselves down, literally. And we had to wash our feet because we'd become grimy in the journey. And God says, I will not let any dirt, any sin into heaven. That you cannot come in unless you are washed clean. Unless you are pure. Now, the way that we can be right, be pure with God, is found in the message of the cross. We move on one. The preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, the Bible teaches. So, to the fool, they say, well, all this stuff about the cross, all this stuff about Jesus dying on the cross, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. Now, lots of people scoff at Christianity today. If you listen to some of the great thinkers, people like Richard Dawkins, they scoff at Christians and they say they're so small-minded, so foolish as to believe that the cross and the fact that the Lord Jesus died on the cross can mean anything to anybody. I want to ask you, what do you think about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Did he die for you? Did he die so that you could be forgiven? Did he suffer there for your wrongdoing? And have you turned to him in repentance and said, there you suffered for me. I should give my life back to you. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, perishing in the Bible is usually to do with hell. It's usually to do with the person that is on their way to hell. Do you remember that second preacher that I heard, Richard Pilgrim, who told me that I was on my way to hell? And I thought, I'm a nice guy. I don't deserve that. Well, the bottom line is that none of us deserve heaven. All of us have broken God's law. None of us are perfect. None of us meet God's perfect standard. And the only way that we can get right with God is through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at the place called Calvary. Move on. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, Paul the Christian said, it is the power of God. It's the powerful way that God brings people like you, like me, from being people on the road to hell to people on the road to heaven. And later on, the passage speaks about Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. You know, the Lord Jesus is the solution to the foolishness of this world. The foolishness of unbelief before God, the foolishness of sin and mocking at it, the foolishness of not believing in the cross. It's as if God has said, this is my final word on the matter. It's my son, the Lord Jesus. He's all the wisdom I want to tell you about in the whole world. He's the powerful one. He's the one who's stronger than any other. Can I ask you, if you've repented, if you've turned from your sins that you know are wrong, that selfishness, those thoughts in the heart, and the wrong things that we think up here, if you've turned from those things and said to God, I don't deserve heaven, but the Lord Jesus died on that cross for me, and that is the way that I can access heaven, go to heaven. It's great that people come to this meeting. Absolutely great. It really is. But if you've never enjoyed the reality of turning to God in a personal relationship with him, then there is no way you'll get into heaven. Church attendance won't help you get to heaven, other than that you'll hear the message that gives you life if you respond to it. But the preaching of the cross may at the moment be empty to you, foolishness, but it can be the power of God. Simply say to God, I've broken your laws, I'm a sinner. No matter how good you are, you've still broken God's laws, you're still below his standard. Say to him that Jesus Christ died for me. I simply trust him. I give him back the life that he gave up for me. And I'm going to follow him with all my heart and seek to live the way that he wants me to. That's what I did when I was 20. I changed from a man on the road to hell to a man sure of heaven, a man having eternal life. And I would love this afternoon, this evening, for somebody here to turn from not acknowledging God to trusting in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening. Shall we just pray? Our Father, we give thanks that there's a real hope to people today. A Father, that it's not church attendance necessarily, it's not goodness or kindness, but it's repentance to turn to the Lord Jesus and say, I've got it wrong. I've ignored you. And Father, to trust him with all their hearts. We pray, Lord, that there'll be a work of God in somebody's heart here today that'll result in them becoming a Christian, in being saved. And Father, we give thanks for this wonderful message of hope, for the power of God, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his precious name. Amen.